We've embarked on the study of the Old Testament. In particular, we've been looking at the book of Genesis, and we've looked at other Old Testament studies, but we wanted to start now with Genesis. We went through Genesis 1 and the creation last Sunday evening, and got down to the time of Noah, which will begin tonight. I want to mention that it's so important to understand the Old Testament because there's a theme that goes all the way through the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 gives us the sad state of Adam and Eve when they committed transgression. They had sins. And because of that, they had to leave the Garden of Eden, and thus they were prohibited from the tree of life and began to die physically. They died spiritually, and in Genesis 3:15, the Lord gave the first promise of redemption. And all the way through the Old Testament, this is the theme that you need to watch out for. It works all through the Old Testament in a number of ways, because God calls a man named Abraham that we'll be looking at, because he gave up the world at his day, and they gave up the knowledge of God. Romans chapter 1 gives a good example of that. Romans chapter 1 shows that they gave up the knowledge of God, and God gave them up to a reprobate mind. At that time, he called Abraham, who was going to be the one that would begin a new nation. And as he began that new nation, we sometimes have detours that confuse people. Abraham was the one that was called to be the father of Jesus, the ancestor of Jesus. And as you see this multiply through the pages of the Bible, you go through the time of the judges and the times of the kings and the chronicles, and it gets sort of hard to keep the theme. But if you'll remember that the theme is there, and the reason why it goes through the kings and the chronicles, it's showing in a historical manner the fact that Jesus came from the lineage of Abraham and the lineage of David. And so you go through much of the Old Testament that is not really popular to read, such as Numbers and Deuteronomy and things of that nature. But at the same time, what it's showing is the continuation of the theme of salvation. And in the book of Galatians, in chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible says that these things were a schoolmaster or tutor to bring us to Christ. So if you remember in our studies of the Old Testament, that the purpose of all of that was to give us a historical account of how God worked out the plan of redemption so that it finished up in Christ Jesus. So when you get to the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus on the cross says, "It is finished." The plan of redemption has been brought then to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. All the Old Testament leads up to that. Romans 15 verse 4 said the things written beforehand were written for our learning and admonition. Upon the ends of the ages have come. We're in the last age. There'll never be another one. And so as we continue our life here on earth, it's good to go back and read the book of Genesis and other parts of the Old Testament to see the mighty works of God. To recognize that in God's mind, He had a plan of salvation that He worked out through the centuries so that we could have complete and full salvation. And that's what we have today. So we want to begin tonight. Let me get the overhead turned on. I hope it's going to come on. Pardon me just a moment while we see what's going on. We had it fixed to begin with. And I'm not sure what is happening. I really want you to see the overhead PowerPoints, but it looks like we're not going to be able to. Pardon me. I thought I turned it on. I didn't. I'm so happy seeing everybody here that I sometimes forget the work that I'm supposed to do. So you'll forgive me, I hope. So we're going to be looking at the time of the flood, and it's a dreadful time when you begin to think of the things that have gone on and happened during that period of time. It's beginning to show now, so we'll be able to continue with this lesson with the overheads. When God regrets that He has made man had to become so terrible for this to take place. God made man in His image. He had a spiritual identity. But the fact of the matter is that men forgot that, and they began to turn away from God and do the things that they wanted to do. And that's been the story of mankind all through the ages. So now we have the idea that in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, if you'll be with me as we go through that particular study, in Genesis chapter 6, you have the instructions for the building of the ark. And I made a mention last Sunday night that one of the things we need to remember, that before the flood, there was no rain. And everything was watered by dew. So there was a canopy over the earth. And they had the dew that would cause the earth to be watered. But now then, once the flood comes, that canopy disappears. And the Bible says that God knew that was going to take place. And so He said in chapter 6, beginning with verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. I can't help but look at the world today and see how we might understand that and how we might agree with that. And yet He was nevertheless merciful in that He was going to give Noah that life. And so the Lord then prepared that. God said in chapter 6 and beginning of verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence, and through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." In chapter 7 and verse 17, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. The waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered." Now you recognize that before the flood, we did not have the same geographical things that we do at this time. And the flood changed all of that. People who are evolutionists believe in what they call the universal identity, in that nothing has ever changed from the beginning of time. That there's been uniformism all the way through, so they deny the flood occurred. But it's really easy to look at the geographic of the earth and to recognize the Grand Canyon and various and sundry other things, and the mountains and the volcanoes came about after the flood. And so we have all that understanding. So Noah entered the ark when he was 600 years old, chapter 7, verse 11. It rained on the earth 40 days, covering the highest mountain. And this has been a really debate point with evolutionists. They do not believe this. They say it was a local flood. But the Bible affirms, and this is why the book of Genesis is attacked so often, because if you can discredit Genesis, you can discredit everything to the book of Revelation. But what happened was exactly as the Bible says it. It's a historical account of the flood, and the highest mountains were covered. Water remained on the earth for 1 year and 10 days. Now, can you imagine how that would change the surface of the earth during that period of time? We should not be amazed by that. And then the rainbow in chapter 9 was given as a promise. We still have that same promise today. So if you'll turn with me to chapter 9, beginning with verse 13. Let's go back to verse 11. "Thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud. It shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and everything living, of all creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." Well, what about climate control? What about all this fuss about the climates and all of that? Forget it. We've got scientists that don't know what they're talking about. There'll always be seasons, the Bible says. And one thing pointed out, after the flood, God gave men the meat to eat. Evidently, before the flood, men were vegetarians because they were not told to eat meat until after the flood. After the flood, God gave them the meat for that, and they were able to begin doing that. So God's promise, and every time you see a rainbow, it comes to mind, this is God's covenant with us, with the earth. This is what it's going to be. Pauline and I were on a private plane one time, flying somewhere, and I don't even remember the occasion, but we came through a cloud, and I looked out the window, and there was a rain cloud below us, and something I'd never seen before. It was a full circle rainbow. We've always seen the rainbow from horizon to horizon, but on that occasion it was so fixed, and the shadow of the plane was in the exact center of the rainbow. And it brought to mind everything God had said about the occasion like this. And so it's a promise that we have that we can rely upon. Then we talk about the nations. All the nations that now exist obviously came from Noah and his children. We're all related. All this stuff about race, we all have red blood. We're all children of God, and we're all kin to one another in the flesh. And this is because of what the Bible says there. So you have the nations, and we have the fact that Shem, one of the children, had the Semitic nations, which of course was the Jews that we understand so clearly. This again, you see, was a continuation of the theme. God had Noah, who was a righteous man, and he picked Shem to be the ancestor of Christ. So the theme continues in this particular thing. Then there was Ham, the Hamitic race, Ethiopians, Egyptians, and the Canaanites, and people of that sort. And these people all became enemies because of sin. When Abraham came into the land of Canaan, there were people who hated him and wanted to destroy him. Then Japheth was the Indo-Europeans, the Greeks, and the Medes. And with some research, you can find out where the Chinese came from and all of these things, because every living soul came from either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And we today, now notice this, we are spiritual Jews. We are spiritual Shemites, because when you're baptized into Christ, you receive the promise of salvation and you're adopted into the children of God, and we're the sons of Abraham. And so this is something for us to remember as well. Now, of course, things went on after the flood, and people began to draw away from God again. And as these people lived, they began to build cities. And we recognize that they were beginning to increase in number. All people lived together and spoke one language for some period of time. And then they wanted to make a name for themselves. So we'll go to chapter 11 and begin with verse 1. Verse 4. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one. They all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Now let me call something to your mind. You have a plural pronoun, us. You have the Godhead involved in all of this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you look at the pronouns, and you'll see that. Let us go down. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there with the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. From there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. So they wanted to make a name for themselves. Rather than be satisfied as the Son of God, they wanted to do something outside of that. God confused their language, and they scattered. Folks, we're still scattered today all over the face of the earth in all these different nations. And then the nations began. People began to build big cities, and they built into nations. And one family, Shem's, came through with the ancestor of Christ. And that's the theme that we need to keep always before us in our mind. Now we come to a man called Abraham, because people had gone back into sin again. I think Romans 1 fits the time frame where men gave up the knowledge of God. They wanted a name for themselves, and they refused to have God in their knowledge. God saw that through the increased sin, there was a a need for salvation. He promised it in Genesis 3:15. Now he's going to follow through. And so as we come now to the story of Abraham, he picks Abraham, who was from a family of idolaters. But nevertheless, this Abraham found grace in the sight of the Lord. Abraham lived with his father Terah in Ur. And God called Abraham to leave his family. And I want to mention that just a little bit. I want to go to chapter 12 and give you the promises that are given to Abraham when he called him to go out. The Bible makes the point that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going to go. And so in chapter 12, now the Lord had said to Abram, this time he was still called Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. That's one promise, a land. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. The second one is the great nation, which became the Israelite nation. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. That's the seed promise. Now you find those carried over on different occasions into other parts of the Old Testament. But at the time of Joshua, and this is important to know, at the time of Joshua, Joshua said that everything God had promised had been given. The premillennial brethren, or the premillennial people of the world, all say that the Israelites never had what was promised. And therefore, there's a need for Jesus to come back again to the earth and have this thousand-year reign, and all the Jews are going to go back to Israel. And that's fanciful. It's just not true at all. Joshua affirmed, I think it's in chapter 24, that everything God had promised had been fulfilled and had been given to them. So God called Abram out of his land to go to another land away from idolatry. He gave him these three great promises, and we today enjoy the third one in Jesus Christ. The nation promise, the land promise, and the seed promise. And then after this, famine strikes, and Abram and Sarah move to Egypt. And sin continues in the human family. Abraham and Sarah were not exactly perfect. They made their mistakes. And a few years ago, there was a big debate I've mentioned to you before among brethren, where one particular preacher was advising young people on his website that godly men lie. That was his premise. Godly men tell lies. And he used Abraham and used Rahab and others as examples of that. I call to your mind that Abraham was not saved because he lied. He was saved because of his faith. And the Bible points that out in Hebrews chapter 11. But Abraham and Sarah went down into Egypt because of the famine. And the Bible says she was a beautiful woman. When people of Egypt saw her, they called her attention to the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh took it into his home, planning to make her his wife. But God again was with Abram and Sarah, and he caused things to happen that was not joyful to the Egyptian. And he found out that Sarah was really the wife of Abraham, and he gave them gifts and sent them on their way. And so these are human beings. We need to recognize that these are human beings that went through all of this just like we do. Then as they came into the land of Canaan again, they had great multitude. God had blessed them quite a bit. And they had great flocks and herds and things of that nature. And there became strife between the shepherds of Abraham and Lot, who was his nephew. And so Abraham took the nice way, I guess we would say, the fair way. In chapter 13 and verse 9, he said to Lot, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Well, Lot looked up and saw the pleasantness of the area around Sodom and Gomorrah, and so he chose that, and they were exceedingly wicked. In verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." I want to make mention now of the fact that during this period of time, God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, I'm sure the best kind of interest in saving his nephew and others, began to say to God, "If we can find 50 righteous souls, will you spare the city?" God said yes. And Abraham kept going down. Well, 45, maybe five less, 45, and then 40. And then finally he went down making it to the 10 spot. And he was talking about the fact that if you find 10 people, just 10 people, then we'll be able to spare the city. And the point of the matter was that God said, yes, if you find 10 righteous people, I'll spare the city. How many do you think it's going to take to spare America? Have we got enough salt and light in this country today? I don't know how many it would take to spare America, how many righteous people. I'm not going to argue with God. I'm not going to plead with God like Abraham did, because I'm not Abraham. But I do know this one thing. There will come a time, regardless of how many righteous people, there's going to be a judgment day. And this is the end of all the things that we've been talking about. And so we can understand all that from the book of Genesis. It was taken captive in the Battle of the Kings and rescued by Abram. And Abram paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, we need to make some connections here in the Bible with regard to that. With regard to Abraham and his going into the idea of Melchizedek, the book of Hebrews talks about that and speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it says some things that have confused people, but the point was that at the time of the Jews, priesthood went by the Aaronical priesthood. Those who were the descendants of Aaron were the high priest. And they died, and they changed from year to year. But when the card that Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews is trying to tell Christians who were Jewish Christians, that they had a better system than they did under the old law. And as he talked about Melchizedek, he talks about the fact that Jesus was a priest after the likeness or the order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was said not to have father or mother. That is, there was no one before him in the priestly class. He was just anointed by God to be a priest. When Abraham rescued Lot, he gave tithes to Melchizedek. Now, there's a story in that the Jews needed to understand. The fact that Abraham gave tithes to Abraham, he gave tithes to Melchizedek, and this was before the law was given. And since there was something that was pleasing to God before the law was given, Jesus Christ was a higher high priest than the Aaronical high priest, because he was a priest after the order. God appointed him the priest. And that was the thing that was being said to the Jewish Christians who were about to go back to the old law. And this is an important part of understanding that. And Abraham and Sarah, as you know, were well advanced, and they had no child. But the promise was given back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 that it would be given to them as God had promised. So let's turn to Genesis 15 and notice just a few verses there that have to do with the promises. Let's begin with verse 13. Back verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so the idea was that God recognized that he said, I'm going to give you this land, but I'm going to delay it 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorites was not complete or not full. And so they went into Egypt for 400 years and then came out because the iniquity was full and the land could be theirs. And then they didn't have a child yet. Well, how am I going to have this great blessing? How's God going to fulfill the theme of salvation? And so Sarah said, I'm going to step in, and I'm going to help out. And so she took her handmaid and took that handmaid to Abram and said, you take my handmaid and have a child with her. So he married Hagar. The Bible says he married her and then had a child by her. And that began the long battle that continues today with Jews and the Ishmaelites, or the Arabs. They're fighting to this day because of that. People in the Quran claim that the book of Genesis has made a mistake, that when she had Isaac later, that Ishmael should have been the true heir. And so they looked to Ishmael as their forerunner and the one that should have received the promises, and that's why they refused to have anything to do with the Jews. Ishmael was born, but he was not the child of promise. Now this is again something that comes up in the book of Galatians, where it talks about the childhood of the bondwoman and the childhood of Sarah, the free woman, and that today we are the free people because we're the child of promise, like Jesus was promised. We're his children, so we're better than the others that were under that old generation. Then it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain become morally corrupt. We get the word sodomy from this passage in the Bible. They practice sodomy or homosexuality. They desire to have carnal relations with the men under Lot's roof. Now what happens is that God is sending messages, angels, to Lot to tell him to get out of the city. And the people see them and they want to commit a fornication with them. And chapter 19 speaks of that and the fact that they were to leave. Only Lot's family escaped. And of course you remember the story of his wife becoming a pillar of salt, because she had to look back. When they were told, don't look back at all, she had to look back at her homeland, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. You see, there are lessons in all these things. We must look forward, not backward. We've made mistakes in the past. We've had sins in the past. Paul said that he didn't look back, but he looked forward, and that's what we are supposed to do as well. His wife became a pillar of salt, Genesis 19, verse 26. And then we get to Isaac's birth. Now I'm going to stop right here because you just can't do the book of Genesis in one evening or even two evenings. Not to come up with Isaac and what happened to him in the next Sunday, the Lord willing. So I'd like to be sure that you understand that this is the theme of the book of Genesis, salvation for all men.